When was your last workout? Let me read you further on that. There are some younger folk among us today who can probably answer that question by giving the details of a recent workout. Maybe they ran or lifted or kicked or walked. There are others among us who are not so young, but could also answer the question by detailing a recent trip to the gym or walk. However, there are always some, most likely many, who will not be able to remember the last time they worked out. There are lots of reasons that people give for not working out. It makes you sweat. It makes you sore. It takes time away from more enjoyable things, and so on and so forth. But those who do work out can give reasons for doing so. It contributes to better health. It actually improves their quality of life. And they like sweat and pain. True or false, Vicky? True. Yeah. The workout in today's passage is one that we all must do regularly, even if it is sometimes difficult, and even if we sometimes would rather be doing something else. You know, I chose this very, very purposefully. The verses before us for our attention today are verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, what are the next words?
Work out.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Wow, there's a purpose to these introductions. There is. Salvation, point or line? Point or line. If I wanted to write on the blackboard or whatever, you know what I would do. I would just put a point there, and I would draw a line there. Salvation, point or line? Well, let's get into the lesson and see why I chose a title like that. Number one, a confidence which Paul had in them. First bullet, the focus of his confidence is their obedience. Their obedience. Verse 12 starts out, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. The focus of his confidence is their obedience. The Greek verb here, which, first strange-looking word, is hupekousate, from the verb hupakuo. It's a compound form of the verb meaning to hear. Akuo means to hear. We get acoustics and related things like that from that verb. But this is a compound verb. It has the hup or hupo prefix to it. So the resultant meaning is that of to obey as a result of listening. To obey as a result of listening. That's why the akouo is such an important part of that word. We hear and we obey. To obey as a result of listening. The Philippians had not only heard, but had also heeded what Paul had taught them about God's demands. When Paul came there on the second missionary journey and ministered there, you know, Dr. Luke gives quite a bit of attention to that in Acts chapter 16, as we in some of our previous Sunday school lessons looked at. He gives quite a bit of attention looking at the conversion of Lydia, the transformation of the DPFT, meaning the demon-possessed fortune teller, and then the conversion of the Philippian jailer. It was Lydia and her household, apparently. It was the jailer and his household, apparently. But it seems quite obvious that there were more than just those people, that handful of people who were brought to Christ. This became a congregation, and I've made this point before. This becomes a congregation that I think Chapter 4, verse 1 always emphasizes this to me. It became a congregation that was quite probably the closest congregation to Paul, the congregation that he felt closest to. I have, and I think I mentioned this to you a while back, and I'll get back to this sometime. I have written out, I have searched my brain, I've written out the biggest list I could write out of people who were in the church in Philippi. Now, how in the world would I do that and come up with more than maybe six or something? I'll tell you sometime. But I have a lot of other names. Some of them are not specific personal names, but they are individuals. I mean, at the beginning of this book, Paul makes mention of the fact to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. There were a lot of believers. They also had church officers, overseers, or elders, as we more commonly call them, and deacons. Both of those are plural words. So there are a number of individuals. And one of these weeks, we're going to try to visit with all those people, or maybe I'll divvy out some names and give them to you, so that you can become part of the church in Philippi. And we'll have a meeting of the church in Philippi. But for now, they heard and they heeded what Paul talked to them. Second bullet, the nature of their obedience. The nature of their obedience. What was it like? Well, I have two arrowheads for us here. The first one is, always when he was there with them. That's what their obedience was like when he was there with them. It could be characterized by the word always. Always. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. But the second arrowhead is doing likewise when he was not there. Doing likewise when he was not there. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence. Well, that's a fine congregation, I would say, wouldn't you? Again, you have to understand the fact, and I don't need to elaborate on this for you to grasp this fact. It was not a perfect congregation. There is no such thing as a perfect congregation here. There's not. Because we are all imperfect individuals. We are all sinners. We all struggle. True or false?
Amen.
Absolutely true. Amen. And all the rest. But yet, this is a group characterized by obedience. Note this. Beware of leaning too heavily on the presence of a teacher. Beware of leaning too heavily on the presence of a teacher. Listen carefully to them. Walk in obedience to what they have faithfully taught. Be thankful for them, but realize that you may not always have them. You may not always have them. You know, one of the things I have seen, I've taken note of more recently, in the past couple weeks, the physical issues that John MacArthur has been dealing with. The physical issues. John MacArthur had surgery on a heart valve. Isn't that correct, Aileen? Had surgery on a heart valve not that long ago and has been out of the pulpit for a while. And a lot of people have been asking, what is his condition? Will he ever get back into the pulpit and so on? And I think he has given some, there were announcements made. Steve Lawson preached one of those Sundays. I think Steve Lawson was scheduled to preach on a Sunday evening, but because of John MacArthur's condition, he preached in the morning and at the very beginning gave a report, having talked to John MacArthur as to how he was doing and his anticipated return to the pulpit. But you know, John MacArthur's not any spring chicken. He's not.
He's about 83 or
something, like maybe 83, 84, something. 85. Okay. You know the point that I'm making here. The point is this. Beware of leaning too heavily on the presence of a teacher. You know, in saying that, however, I add this. We have the opportunity, not only the opportunity, but the privilege of being able to sit under teachers who have been long gone from this world. We have a wealth of literature from the Puritans, for example, from that era. You know, I really do believe, if I can remember this correctly, it was the time when I was back in seminary in the mid to latter 60s that a lot of that Puritan literature began to be reprinted in earnest. And it continues to be reprinted today by various companies like Reformation Heritage Press and so on. But let's move on now to point number two. Point number one was a confidence which Paul had in them. Point number two is a command which Paul gave to them. A command which Paul gave to them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The nature of the task. Now, we really have to begin in remarking on this or answering this question by stressing what it isn't, what it is not. Paul is by no means saying something here to indicate that the Philippians or anyone could in any measure work for their salvation. That is, contribute any effort at all that would assist God in saving them. Paul's not saying that. You know, it's kind of like when we were looking at the earlier verses in chapter 2, the kenosis passage, where we're told that Christ emptied himself, and we had to start answering that question, what did he empty himself of? We had to start answering that by saying, he did not empty himself of his deity. Well, here we emphasize, Paul is not saying that we can contribute at all to our salvation. I wish I had the direct quote on the tip of my tongue right here. I don't, but I recollect something that Calvin said, that we don't contribute even a little pebble's worth, even a little pebble's worth to our salvation. How big of a pebble does it take in your shoe to make you uncomfortable? A tiny one. Vicki?
Remember somebody said, the only thing I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary.
Well, that's an excellent statement. That's a very, very excellent statement. We did not contribute anything. And before we flip the page over, as many of you may have done, we have some scripture references at the bottom of the page. And I think we should read these scripture references. We will be familiar with them, no doubt. But the first, of course, is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one. No one can stand in line and say, I did more. I added more to my salvation than you did. We all stand on equal footing in that line. We did nothing at all. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Flipping to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then, moving in the other direction to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'll read verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Hey, you can't miss it in this verse, can you? Three times over, Paul makes the point perfectly clear, not by works. I have some, Tommy. Thank you. Thank you. What? Well, let's turn the page together now. So that's not what it is not. It is not contributing. We don't contribute anything. What it is to work out our own salvation. The Greek verb that is being used here, and it's the word katergadzestha, another compound verb, carries the meaning of to work out, to work out, to work on to the finish, to work on to the finish. Thus, Paul is declaring that they must carry their salvation to its conclusion. Apply it to daily life. Carry it to its conclusion. Apply it to daily life. So then, what is the action that they must perform? Note, the verb is present tense, thus indicating a continuing activity. A continuing activity. Note also that the term salvation used here, and make no mistake, it is the word salvation that is used here. The term salvation used here must be referring to the ongoing life long process of, and what do you think the next word will be?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. The ongoing lifelong process of sanctification. The next book, the attitude they must have. Yes, Larry?
There's some place in Romans, I can't think of it right now. I was thinking of Romans 8:30, but it's not. There's a verse that says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Yeah, right.
I've heard people say, well, I didn't want to accept. That's not possible. If he's calling, you have to come.
We'll come. Irresistible grace is what the, yeah. The attitude they must have. Paul says that this continuing work must be carried on with fear and trembling. That's what the verse says, with fear and trembling. That is, in perseverance, fearing lest we should offend God. Fearing lest we should offend God. The fear of God is a very significant thing, very important thing. In the book of Proverbs, it is one of the most emphasized and repeated things that we find in there. The fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, number three is a comfort which Paul added for them. A comfort which Paul added for them. First bullet, what God is doing. What God is doing. This is a comfort, you guys, to be sure. A comfort of the highest order. He also, that is, God also is at work, the very one who began a good work in them. The very one who began a good work in them and will conclude it as well. What's the scripture reference that tells us that? Philippians 1:6 is the reference. His work also is continuous. His work is continuous. Our work of living in obedience to the scriptures is to be a continuous work. God's work is also continuous. He is faithful and omnipotent. He is faithful and omnipotent. Nothing or no one can thwart his purpose. How do you spell thwart? You haven't used the word thwart in a while, have you? No, you haven't. Yeah. It's a wart with a TH on the front. It is. No one or nothing. What does that include? Does that include the devil? Yeah, yeah. Does that include we ourselves? Sometimes we ourselves are our worst enemies, you know that? We are. Nothing, no one can thwart his purpose. Next bullet, what this involves. God's work in the lives of the Philippians and us includes not only what we do, but also what we desire and resolve. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we add this third point, what this is guided by. All of this occurs for the sake of and with a view to the execution of God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. The title chosen for this lesson is Salvation, Point or Line.
Do we have another what this is guided by?
Where do we have that?
For the sake of.
This occurs for the sake of and with a view to the execution of God's good pleasure.
Of God's?
God's good pleasure. So, salvation, point or line.
I must admit,
what do you think? What do you think there? Timotheus?
Is the point or salvation, the line is our progressive sanctification?
It's a line that starts at a point.
It's a line that starts at a point.
If you want to get mathematical, it's a ray. There you go.
Whoa. Explain that, Melanie.
Well, a ray is where you have a point and then you have an outcome from it, and it keeps going forever.
We are in a math room, aren't we? We are in a
math room. Yeah, our vector,
you know. Wow. Eric?
What is our point on a line? Because our salvation occurred before time, right? Names were written.
You know?
So it is a line. You know? It's a point.
It's a circle.
I love it.
It's a square, isn't it?
Yeah, I tell you how I answered it in my notes. I put both. And for the why, you know what I wrote for the answer there? See above. What we've been talking about. I think sometime back and in some connection with something we were studying in here, I gave the illustration that, ooh, I can't even remember who it was now. Somebody from Dallas Seminary, I think, that gave this illustration, and it may have been in a Greek class. Gave the illustration of, I think, a Salvation Army group in England were having a street meeting. And, you know, they were playing their instruments and everything to draw a crowd and everything. And then had some workers that were going to go amongst the people and everything. And one young, I think, in the story, as it is told, she is described as a young Salvation Army lassie, spotted a guy in the crowd who surely looked like a candidate for God's salvation. He was an individual wearing a clerical collar. And so she went up to him and said, "Sir, are you saved? Sir, are you saved?" And the answer that was given to her is a classic answer that has been used in many, many Greek classes. I know I have used it many, many times, incorporated it into the workbook that I wrote and everything. He responded to her, if I can remember this correctly, by saying, "Young lady, do you mean sozomai or asothane or sothesomai or sesosmai?" You know what he gave? He gave four different forms of the Greek verb sozo, which means to save, and the four different forms are sozomai, I am being saved, the present passive tense. Is that true? I am being saved? Sure, it is. Asothane, aorist passive, I have been saved. Is that true? Is that a true statement? Sure is. Sothesomai, future passive, I will be saved. Is that true? Mm-hmm. It is. And the last one, which is my best favorite of all the Greek tenses, the perfect tense, sesosmai, I am saved. The perfect tense in Greek represents the present state resulting upon a past completed action. And in the illustration, as it is told, the young lassie was floored by what she heard. But in so doing, that man who happened to be, I mean, in spite of the appearance of his clerical collar, he was one of the great Greek scholars of that era and has written commentaries on the details of it. We normally think of salvation of being saved at a point in time, and there is certainly everything right about that. And yet, we can speak of, I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, I am saved. And all of those are biblically true. All of them are biblically true. Look at the walking in conformity to the Word. Our lives must be characterized by obedience to what God has revealed in His Word. This obedience is to be rendered whether we're in public or in private, whether there's a pastor or a teacher who is influencing us directly, or even if we are all alone. If God is at work in us and His work will not fail, what incentive do we have to work out our own salvation? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? What incentive do we have? David?
Fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling. Anybody have another answer? What incentive do we have? The incentive of wanting to please Him. If you love me, what do? You keep my commandments. Yeah. If you have not already done so, commit to memory Philippians 2, 12 and 13. They're great verses. These words can be a great comfort to us in times when Satan does his best to sow seeds of doubt in our minds. Does Satan ever try to sow seeds of doubt in your mind? He does. For all of us. For all of us. So, you know what? This lesson began... When was the last time you worked out? You know what I would say it is? Yesterday. And you're probably at it today already. I'm talking about working out your salvation with fear and trembling in obedience to God. That's what I'm talking about. So would you all like to contribute at all? Anything? I'm getting you out early so that you don't have to hassle for seats in the auditorium or whatever. I have a card that I want to give to you. There are cards over there for Laurie if you'd like to pick up a card there, but let's flood her with cards. Melanie?
I didn't get the last two, the
monitor. Ah, yes, yes. I didn't. Thank you for asking me that, Melanie. Note the distinction between a work that is monergistic, and on that parenthesis, we should write the word justification. Justification. A work that is monergistic, justification is monergistic, and a work that is synergistic, and on that blank, we'll write sanctification. Here is very simply what we mean by that. Justification is a work of God alone to justify the sinner who is guilty and lost. Sanctification is a work that God is doing in us and that we are to be doing in obedience to Him. Okay? I somehow I can hear in my mind R.C. Sproul's voice in making that statement and talking about monergistic and synergistic work. Yes, David?
My mentor taught me to always ask who says so and how they know anyway, and I was reluctant to bring this up because I don't know who said it. I don't know how they know, but it seems to me back in middle school, somebody taught me that a line is actually a series of connected points. And it occurs to me that in John 15, we're encouraged that unless you abide, without me, you can do nothing. Unless you abide in me, which comes back to our motivation, gratitude. I thank God for it.
Anyone else?
Four minutes.
You got to take care of your
butt? Yeah. 8 corners. Oh, I have some more. Just take a pass. Goes along. What's a butterfly
though? Good morning, Tom. How are you?
I have no
complaints. Hey,
this is
Mark.
Okay, I think we should make an official ending to class here. And just before I pray with us, may I just repeat once again, I just love seeing you all. I do. I love this site. Matter of fact, I was teaching and I said to myself, while you're talking away, you should get your phone out and take a picture of this class. I don't know. Don't move after I say amen, okay? Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we love your word. Lord, we love the work that you are doing in us. You're making us more like Christ. You're making us more ready for heaven, Lord. Lord, thank you that you will not quit. And Lord, help us to be growing more and more in our obedience, our ready obedience. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.